My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the fourth chapter, and the last two verses. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and the last two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now we come to the end of chapter 4, but not to the end of this series within this epistle on the biblical teaching on renewal. And I want you to think of an expert mechanic who really is a first-class mechanic, and he deals with second-hand cars. And that is, every car that comes to him becomes a second-hand car in any case. He's dealing with second-hand cars. They're all in need when they come to him. Some seem to be in more of a mess than another. Even those that look bright and shining, and sometimes you may have bought a car that looks wonderful, and the paintwork looks grand and everything is fine, until you've driven it for a week and you discover that things are wrong. So it's not always what it appears. Sometimes things can appear well when they are not so good inside. I'm sure we've all had this kind of experience. Well, here is the expert mechanic. And we call at the garage, and there we see this car that looks a bit of a mess. And so we speak to the mechanic and we say something like this: whose car is this? And then he'll say, mine. I want you to bear that in mind. And so that if somebody should see a believer in a bit of a mess, but now he's placed himself in the hands of our Savior, who is the owner of this person? To whom does he belong? God will say, mine, mine, mine. Then we look at him and say, well, all right, we can see his sins are forgiven, we can see the price is paid for him, and you've paid that which was required. But nevertheless, we can see many faults in this car, and there's quite a lot of work to be done on it. Yes, I realize that, but I am a mechanic, and I've started working on this car. I am renewing it. I'm making it like new. That's what we are talking about. Then we might say, well, we don't feel very worried now about this car because we can see that it is in excellent hands. Now, that's a picture that we have. The church as a corporate body needs revival. We are talking about the teaching being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal that takes place there. It takes time. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners, and by his grace and mercy, we stand in that grace, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And yet we know there is a process that now begins, and we call it sanctification. Yet, if at any time along what seems to be the line that death might intervene, yet we are complete in him. And there is a sense where we can say we are justified and sanctified and will be glorified. Yet whilst we are here on earth, we know that by our thoughts and by our actions, that although we have peace with God and our sins are forgiven, we are far, far from being able to say we are perfect. And so the work of the Holy Spirit now is to make a believer Christ-like. So we begin with a question like that. How like Christ are you or am I this morning? In our minds, what's your mind been like this morning? In our actions, in our words, words are so hasty, actions are so quick, minds can be so devious, all that. We might say, even thus far this morning, we have to say, O Father, Be merciful to me and be gracious to me. And help me that I might do what thou wouldst do. Help me to live as thou wouldst have me live. And so we would ever be like that. Yet at the same time, this renewal is going on. This process of sanctification is going on. But one day we can look forward to. In the Epistle of John, we are given these words. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. That's happened when we believed. Now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's a very wonderful thought and a truth for us. That however slow we may be going on with the Lord, and however impatient sometimes we may feel with ourselves, yet one day, when there'll be the culmination of all things, there will be the sudden miraculous catching up with us all, and we shall be like him. We are complete in him now. Potentially, we are so. But that day, we shall be like him. Meanwhile, we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. We draw on the resources of his grace. When there are tears in our hearts, we ask for the comfort of God's grace. When we are beset by our besetting sin, we ask for that overcoming grace that we might be more than conquerors in that situation. And so we draw upon the strength of God. Now we come to an area here in the close of this chapter which talks about putting aside certain things and being something else for a certain reason. And the reason is this, the condition of a Christian, of the Christian. His condition. What's your condition this morning? Like we ask this mechanic, who owns this car? And he's able to say, well, I paid for this car and it's mine. Therefore, we are in good hands. We are not in the hands of a mechanic. We are in the hands of God. It's a very humbling thing. Do you know, I have never been able to understand spiritual pride. I think it is one of the most devastating things. When one Christian believes himself to be superior to another, I cannot understand it. When you think for a moment, let me just put it like this. Here we are in chapel this morning. Think of God. Think. Think of the greatness of God. Think of his immensity. Think of his purity. Then put yourself, little you, little me, standing there before this great, great being. What can we say? Who am I? What is man that thou should be mindful of him? Who am I? No wonder, you know, we are described in the scriptures as just like grass that fades or dust that can be blown about. Who am I? Yet he hath regarded my helpless estate. And so we are given a valid reason here why we should have right attitude to one another. The end of verse 32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All that's gone before, which we'll come back to in a moment. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So God now looks upon you and God looks upon me. And what does he find? Does he find you in a state of grace? Is a mark of his ownership upon us? Have we understood the meaning of Calvary? Have we understood that he has sent his son to deal with us who are less than the dust when we consider our sin? Because dust is a harmless thing, but we are not so harmless. The Bible tells us that. In these verses, it talks about kindness. And I'll quote you a verse from Titus now in chapter 3 in verses 4, 5, and 6 there. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us. Now, why did he do this? We have learned so often of the love of God and of the grace of God and of the power of God and the mercy of God. But look at this beautiful little word tucked away here in Titus regarding our salvation, that God is kind. Sometimes we who believe in the fundamental truths and will class ourselves as evangelical Christians often overlook this little word as not being worthy of our notice. Kind. God is love. God is a God of grace. God is merciful. God is sovereign. God is powerful. But here, God is kind. It was a very kind thing to do, to send his only begotten Son into this world, to die on Calvary as a penalty for our sin, and to draw us to himself, that we might cast our burden upon the Lord. That's all I had to say about that. Just a couple of lines from a hymn. Do you remember this? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Have you ever considered those two lines like that? Led by grace that love, that particular love, that everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, and to see in that love the kindness of God. And that to be outside that kindness is the saddest and the most terrible and the most tragic thing that can ever be the lot of a soul. The condition of a Christian should be that he is in the kindness and understanding and loving and embracing and being embraced by the love and the kindness of God through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Here, then we come to the point he is making. On that basis, he's saying, secondly, then, the consideration of the Christian, that he should be consider these things on the basis of that, be kind. Shall I begin by asking a little simple question like this? What are you like? Now, you know you can't answer very well. It isn't fair. It would be such a noise if we all answered, wouldn't it? And I can't tell you about myself. It isn't right that I should expose myself because God knows me and I've got some idea about myself. Shall I put this question humbly and gently to you this morning? Are you kind? It's a very searching question, isn't it? I'm not asking you, and I hope you do know, the great fundamental truths. I hope that is in your knowledge and understanding, and the love of God, and an experience of God's grace. But has it made you kind? Well, if it hasn't made us kind, has it made us anything? Nothing. If it hasn't made us kind, then are we anything? We are asked here to be kind. Well, there's a hindrance preventing kindness. We can be very unforgiving and we can be very hard. And we can hold back mercy and we can hold back forgiveness. And we can harbour uncharitable thoughts. And it is so easy. I know how easy it is myself. I'm sure you feel the same. How easy it is to wax eloquent about a complaint, and how difficult it is to prevail in prayer for that person. Isn't that right? There's something about us that it is so, that when we have been grieved or we've been offended or we don't agree, how easy we can go on and on and on about a certain thing. In the Philippian epistle, we are given a principle which I often refer to, and it is one worth mentioning again. In chapter 2 there, in verses, I think it's around verse 13, it says these words, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the end of one verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, the salvation that we received through the love and the kindness of God, the forgiveness of sins that became ours through repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we have what we call salvation. You're able to say you are saved from wrath and saved for heaven. You're able to say that. Now then, Paul is telling the Philippian church these words. He says, now, very well, you say that you have salvation. Then work out the implications of your salvation in every avenue of your life, and do so in fear and trembling. Why? Because we are answerable in the day of Christ as believers. On the day of judgment, we can say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But the day of Christ is a day of exposure, when all I am, from the day I was born again, when I was converted, came to an experience of God's grace, to the day of my death, my motives, my thoughts, my actions, my ways, they are assessed by God. That's why we work it out with fear and trembling. We shall not be any more or any less redeemed. We shall not be thrown out of heaven or given an extra special status of salvation in that sense. But there are rewards and rebukes which I cannot explain and I do not know. But I know they are there, and Scripture teaches this. So work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Now then, how can I do this? And the verse goes on, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we can get us to think, if God can get the believer to consider others and to consider sanctification and to consider the renewal of his mind and to consider the renewal of his life, if he can get us to think amidst the many blessings and the many thrills we have in the worship of God, if he can get us to work it out, then he will work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what must go? Now, look at it. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath... Difficult, isn't it? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, the din we make, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He said, put those things away. Oh, well, you might say, I must make my point. God is saying, look, it is tinged with malice. Now, is Scripture contradicting itself here? Because we are told that we are able to be angry, but not to sin. There is an anger, remember. There is an anger when we see righteousness and the things of God being insulted in this world. Then there is an anger that we are allowed. But when that becomes personal, when that becomes malicious, when that becomes touched with sin, then we mustn't let the day pass, we are told, or the sun set, before we put things right. But here it says, put those things away. It's hard, Lord. I'll give it a push then. Very hard. Use both spiritual hands and push. Lord, it's too heavy. Give me help. I'm here. Push with all your might. And God says, do you really want them to go? Well, most of it. Do you really want it to go? If you want to be flooded with kindness, there's got to be a room. Push. And so when he knows our hearts are willing, he will give us the grace to send out every festering thing that makes us so ungracious. Do you remember this verse? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So put away all these things. Now, in order, lastly, to bring us to this, the compassion of the Christian. May I ask another question then? In asking you, and myself included, are we a kind people? Have we asked God to remove the things that hinder us from being kind? Here comes a word that really describes it all, the compassion of Christ. How often in his ministry, he would be talking to somebody, I suppose, quite important, and then he'd hear the cry or feel the touch of a desperate soul, and he would give that person his undivided attention because of his compassion, because of his kindness. And be ye kind one to another. What's kindness like, Father? And he goes on to tell me, tender-hearted. Got a tender heart? Don't be ashamed of a tender heart. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? How shall I? What quality of forgiveness? What quality of tender-heartedness? Then here it comes again. Even as God. When we appear before the great God, he'll know my name. And he'll know your name. And we'll look around and say, you're talking to me, Father? Yes, you, little me, not so little you. You belong to me through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the glory of this great celestial city is thine. Enter in. That great God will address something like you or myself. He's asking us now, for God's sake and for Christ's sake, to be like the kind God that we know and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To forgive like he forgave. To be tender-hearted like he is tender-hearted. May I use a parable by our blessed Saviour? Do you remember? I've used it often, but it doesn't matter. It's always a very one that, well, it grips my heart and it almost frightens me. It's a talk about a man with a very poor memory. It's in Matthew 18, begins round about verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter was trying to be very, very kind and holy. How often shall I forgive him? He's willing to forgive more than once, obviously by his question. And he says, till then he has been very, very generous. And he thought of a holy number. 7 times? That's a lot of times to forgive when you've been very badly hurt. Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, don't work it out. It's never meant to be. Find difficulty anyway. But don't work it out. It's not meant to be worked out. It's meant to be a recurring figure going on and on and on and on. Then he tells him a story. There was a king, and he had a servant, and this servant owed him 10,000 talents. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord, that servant, begged to be forgiven. And the Lord of the king, this Lord who was in charge of him, realized that this man had to be sold with his family. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, with kindness, and loosed him and forgave him the debts. Didn't even say pay in installments. He forgave him the debts. We are debtors to mercy alone. Then this servant, who had been forgiven so much, had not understood what had happened to him. The same servant went and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him not 10,000 talents, but 100 pence. And he laid hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest." And he makes this demand. When the king hears that this servant was not willing to forgive the 100 pence, but to be without mercy to this man and his family, he is very angry. But we are believers. And if we know and realize that we have been given 10,000 times 10,000 talents of sin and more, how can we be hard with those who offend our little pride and our little lives? If we then are easily offended or touchy or difficult or unforgiving or harbor malice and so on and so on, have we understood the kindness of God? Or if we have understood it, are we then exercising it? And he's speaking to people here who are the Lord, yet they are not exercising it as they should. What was hindering it? Malice, envy, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Oh, how we talk. Give them a push. Give them such a hard push that you put them away, he says. He put them away in order that there will be room for kindness and for love and for mercy and for grace. And so that when people meet you, they may not know that you are Christian, but they will know this, that you are very kind. And they will begin to ask that question, in an unkind world, why are you so kind? Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart. You see, like a violin or a harp or a musical instrument of any kind that comes to your mind. You see, a person can play it, and even a person who is very able, but it has to be tuned, has to be tuned. And strings stretch, they do all sorts of things. It doesn't mean to say that we are not a violin, not a harp, whatever it may be, every time. But we have to be tuned. Are you in tune? You haven't got to be a singer, don't worry. Are you in tune? Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Remember that, you see it? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And then listen to this experience. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it from thy courts above. Be kind to one another. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us to see this way that thou havest to go. Help us, O Lord, to live this life that thou havest to live, that it might be to thy glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.